Well, back in the book of Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to consider there verses 8 through 12. You should be able to find that on page 1007 if you'd like to use the blue Bible in the pew there. If you're able, let's stand for this reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. As for the reading of God's Word, you can be seated. As I was looking at this passage this week, I was reminded of a hymn, and I was going to say that while many of our more seasoned saints would likely know the hymn that I'm thinking of, most of our younger folks likely would not. But last night as we sat down to look over the text as a family, I mentioned the title of the hymn. It is Trust and Obey. It did not make the final cut for the new Trinity Psalter hymnal, but it is in the red one that we were previously using, the previous edition. As soon as I mentioned it, Caroline, my daughter, began to sing the refrain, and I was surprised. But she told me, and children, you'll know this if you're in Miss Nancy's class, that you all sing this hymn. It's trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. These two things, both trust and obedience, are essential in the Christian life. Faith is tied to both of them, and that is what we see here in these verses. We see obedience in verse 9 that is tied to faith. And then we see verse 8. And then we see trust in particularly in verses 11 and 12. Trust and obey. And so these are shown to us as we see the life of faith in Abraham and Sarah. As we're making our way through Hebrews chapter 11, we've referred to this chapter as the roll call of faith, the hall of faith. Someone who was visiting last week called it something else, and I said I was going to remember it, and of course I don't. Another little helpful way to remember it. But as we go over this chapter and we read through the chapter, I hope maybe you've taken the time to read through it as a whole, you might come away and be a bit surprised by some of the names that aren't mentioned there. After all, this is not an exhaustive list. The author tells us in verse 32 that he could say a lot more. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of these others. So maybe the preacher shouldn't feel so bad when he says, I need to hurry for sake of time. I know the congregation never feels bad, but if the author could, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, perhaps time constraints at time are good for us to consider. Though we may be surprised by those who aren't mentioned in this chapter, we are not surprised to find the name of Abraham, are we? I can't conceive of a biblical chapter on faith listing a hall of faith, a record of the faithful, a roll call of the faithful, apart from Abraham. Actually, Abraham is given the lengthiest treatment. Really, no surprise. He is the man of faith. He's the New Testament's favorite example of faith. He's been mentioned several times already in the letter to the Hebrews. And so Abraham and his faith takes up verses 8 through roughly verse 18. The largest section of this chapter is devoted to Abraham, and over the next several weeks we'll consider him along with the other patriarchs. Last week we saw the faith of the pre-patriarchal world. From creation through about Genesis chapter 9 or 10, you had the faith of Abel and Enoch and Noah. And now this week we come to the faith of the patriarchs, beginning with Abraham, and his wife Sarah is mentioned here as well as having faith. But Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, these are the names we'll consider over several weeks. But first, of course, Abraham and his wife Sarah. And we see here how they were called to leave their homeland, to go to a place that the Lord was calling them to, and they were trusting in the Lord as they went. Trusting in the Lord, but also obeying, as verse 8 says, because they actually went. And those two components of the life of faith are what we'll consider this morning. Just like the hymn says, trust and obey, but we'll do so in reverse order because that's the way it comes to us in these verses. Obedience and trust. And so what we'll see, we'll sum it up in this way, and what we'll see is this, that the life of faith is characterized by obedience and trust. The life of faith is characterized by obedience and trust. And we'll parse that out, break it down in this way. The life of faith is characterized by obedience, first of all, in verse 8, and then we'll consider verses 9 to 12 and see that the life of faith is characterized by trust. Let's go back to verse 8 and look at how the life of faith is characterized by obedience. Verse 8, again, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So he's called to leave his homeland. This is, again, the author has been taking us really chronologically through the early portion of Genesis. This is the end of Genesis 11 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. That's the historical context. He's called to leave the place that's called the Ur of the Chaldees, the Chaldeans, that location where he lived, and to go to the place that God was to show him. And we read here, he didn't know where he was going. He didn't have a long-term plan. He was just going by the call of God to the land of Canaan. This was the place that he was to receive and his descendants were to receive as an inheritance. That's why we refer to it as the promised land. God promised to give it to Abraham and to his offspring after him. And so in verse 8, we read that Abraham obeyed. He responded to the call in this way, in obedience. The life of faith is characterized by obedience. But we typically separate faith from obedience, don't we? And we do so really for good reason. We want to be careful. A good distinction makes a good theologian. We want to be careful not to conflate the two. Because, of course, the danger is that if we mistake one for the other, we might begin to believe that we are saved, that we are accepted in the sight of God by our obedience. And so we generally separate them for good reason. They are distinct, faith and obedience, but you cannot divorce the two. The life of faith is characterized by obedience. So before we go on to see that, let me just state very clearly the reason why, and good reason, why we often distinguish the two. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those solas, those slogans from the Reformation have been printed on the back of your bulletin long before I ever got here, and that we continue to leave them there so that we don't forget. The only hope for salvation is to cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And so you are accepted, justified in the sight of God, only for the sake of Christ. And that is to be received through faith. So even when we say we're saved by faith, we're not saved by faith. It's actually through faith, because faith is like the hand that reaches out to cling hold of Christ. It's Christ who saves. It wasn't our faith that lived a righteous life, or our faith who died upon the cross, or our faith who rose again from the dead. It was Christ who did all those things. But our faith reaches out and takes hold of Him. And so that's why we call it an instrument, whereby we receive Christ, and with Him we receive all the blessings of salvation. And so we must champion that truth. So let me state this as clearly as I can. If you are depending upon your obedience for salvation, you will go to hell. If you are depending upon any of your obedience, any of your law keeping, any of your works, anything that is within you, you will bust hell wide open. The only hope for salvation is in Jesus Christ, in His work and not yours. But though we distinguish faith from obedience, you cannot divorce obedience from faith. Because the life of faith is tied to obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed. When the Apostle Paul speaks of Abraham, he uses him in Galatians 2 and 3 and in Romans 4 to show us that Abraham was the man of faith, to show him as the example of what it looks like to trust in God and be justified by faith. As Genesis 15 says, Abraham believed God. He believed the promises that God were making to him. And God counted it to him as righteousness. In the same way, we believe with greater revelation in the promise of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and God credits that to us as righteousness. But the Apostle James uses Abraham in a bit of a different way, doesn't he? He says that Abraham was justified by his works. This is not to say that Abraham trusted in his obedience, but rather what verse 17 says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. That's what James is referring to. You see, Paul says that Abraham was justified in the sight of God by simply trusting in what God had said. But James is showing us the reality that his faith was living and that his faith was true, and not just merely in lip, but in life. It was living. It wasn't a dead faith. His faith was justified or vindicated by what he did. And this is what we have here in verse 8. It's by faith that Abraham obeyed. Can you imagine if the Lord came to Abraham and said, I want you to leave and go into the land of promise. I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. And Abraham said, that's wonderful, but I'm just going to chill right here. This is comfortable. I don't know where that is. I'm staying here. If you want to give it to me, that's great, but I'm not going. It's ridiculous, of course. More ridiculous than me just using the word chill in a sermon, But Abraham goes, and it proves that his faith was true. Obedience is the evidence of faith. True faith leads to obedience. You see, obedience isn't icing on the cake. We can't divorce obedience from faith, because true faith obeys. Ian Hamilton says it this way: with no obedience, there is no faith. It is essential. It's like you light a candle. And if the candle, if the flame is faith, then it automatically puts off light and heat. Obedience automatically follows true faith. It is the daughter of faith, as someone has put it. And though we distinguish these things, and though even such as the Apostle Paul, are careful to distinguish these things, yet we do see them tied together in Scripture. We see how they go together, like a hand in a glove. In Romans chapter 1, and again at the end of Romans, Paul refers to the gospel and our response to it as the obedience of faith. We see it in this regard, as John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, one of the evidences that we know we have come to know God is that we keep His commandments. Which is exactly what Jesus says: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But the author of Hebrews has tied these together as well. In chapter 5, verse 9, he says that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation for all who, we would expect him to say, believe him. But the author says, for all who obey him. They are distinct, but you cannot divorce them. They are not separate. True faith leads to obedience. And though Abraham was justified by faith, still obedience was required of him. After he was justified, the Lord appears to him in Genesis 17 and he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. As the covenant of God's grace unfolds throughout history, the way it is administered looks different. It looked different in the days of Noah than it did in the days of Abraham, than it did in the days of Moses, than it does in our day. And yet there are some things that remain the same, that are consistent. One of those is faith, of course, believing in what God has promised. But another is obedience. God requires obedience from His people at all times and in every generation, in every era, in every administration of His covenant. He did so with Abraham and He does so with us. His obedience by going in verse 8 demonstrated again that His faith was true. Our author has, in the book of Hebrews, has in another way, he has tied together obedience and faith. Do you remember in chapter 3 and 4, he spoke of how the children of Israel entered into the promised land, and yet that generation who came out of the wilderness were not allowed to enter the promised land. And the reason why they were not allowed to enter was because of their unbelief. They sent Joshua and Caleb, the spies, at Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land of Canaan. And remember, the report came back. Joshua and Caleb were like, let's go. Let's do this. But the other spies said, no, we're like, they're giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And the hearts of the people melted. And so they did not go up and take the land. And the author of Hebrews tells us that they didn't enter into God's rest because of their lack of faith. You see, true faith would have resulted in their going, in their obedience. And that is where the author of Hebrews says, be careful, take heed, that you fail not to enter God's rest through a faithless, unbelieving heart. So faith and obedience are tied together. The life of faith is tied to obedience, characterized by it. We dare not trust in our obedience. We dare not trust in ourselves, but it is unimaginable. According to Scripture, to imagine a life of faith that is not also characterized by a life of obedience. Because this is what true faith produces. Faith without works is dead. True faith produces a desire and a resolve to obey all the commandments of God. It was true for Abraham. It's true for us. The life of faith is characterized by obedience. But the second thing we see is, keeping with our theme of trust and obey, is that the life of faith is characterized by trust. Obedience, but now trust. I alluded to this a moment ago, but faith and obedience go together like a hand and a glove. Obedience is like a glove sitting upon a workbench that is lifeless and useless. There are plenty of false religion. You consider, we talked about last night as a family, all the obedience, all the law keeping, all the rules of Islam. But there's no life. And so obedience is like a glove. It's lifeless and useless until the hand of faith enters and animates it. You see, the reason that Abraham obeyed God is because he believed through faith in what God had promised. There are two features of how the life of faith is characterized by trust that we'll see here. The first is that the life of faith is characterized by trust in this way. It's a trusting in God that looks forward. A trusting in God that looks forward. So in verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So they go. But Abraham, and then after him, Isaac and Jacob, they are sojourning, as it were. They're living in tents. They're living in a land as though it were not their own. The Canaanites were still inhabiting the land. They still possessed it. And they would so for hundreds of years. So Abraham is now in the land, but he's in it as a foreigner. He is in the land, but he's not in the possession of it. You might remember he even had to bargain with one of the Canaanite peoples in order to purchase a gravesite for Sarah when she died. That promise for the possession of the land would not come for many, many generations. God appears to Abraham and says, your descendants, they're going to live in a land that's not theirs. They went down to Egypt. They became slaves. They were increased into a nation, but they became slaves there until God delivered them through Moses. And then finally through Joshua, he brought them into the promised land again. And there there was the conquest. There they finally had possession of it. And yet there was more to the promise than Joshua bringing the people into the land. Seems like the promise was fulfilled. But if you've been keeping track with the author of Hebrews, he's already told us, even though that was fulfilled, it wasn't the ultimate fulfillment of all that God had in store for his people, for the descendants of Abraham. We spoke a moment ago of Hebrews 3 and 4 and that theme of entering God's rest. And he said, the author did, even though Joshua brought them in the land, right? What did the author say? Joshua could not give them rest. In other words, there was still more to be gained, more to be obtained, more to possess from the promise than just entering and possessing the land. And his logic is that as he began to expound Psalm 95, he said Psalm 95 was written well after the people were in the land. And what does Psalm 95 say? But just as we spoke of a moment ago, remember that generation in the wilderness. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did, and do not fail to enter God's rest. And so the author, although they were in the promised land, the author of Psalm 95 spoke of another day, which is called today. Today, if you hear his voice, listen, take heed. Be sure that you enter God's rest. There is more to come. And that truth is highlighted here by verse 10. Which says he was looking forward, that is Abraham, to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder was God. Abraham's hope was not in his immediate possession of the land, though he was living in it. And his hope was not ultimately to be fulfilled, even though his descendants were to come into the land in the conquest. But just like what we've been speaking of here in recent months, as the author has labored in that lengthiest section in Hebrews to set forth to us Christ's priestly ministry and work, and he told us how the old covenant sacrifices and tabernacle and priesthood were all types and shadows and copies of the heavenly reality. The same is true for the land that was promised to Abraham. He was looking for something greater than a piece of real estate in the Middle East. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. a city that doesn't have an earthly origin, but a heavenly one. He was able to see past his own day and even past his descendants and look to the substance of the promise. Abraham looked for this city that had a greater fulfillment than this temporary arrangement. An arrangement that I'll remind you that could be and was stripped away. I think I saw yesterday was the anniversary of Titus and the Romans breaching the walls of Jerusalem in AD 70. Where they overturned the city, just destroyed the temple, dispersed the peoples. And even before that, we find that Israel was led into exile. What God had promised for His people was really more than what a piece of land in Palestine could offer them. That was a type and shadow of what was to come in the possession of the new heavens and the new earth that God is giving to His people. The city of the living God, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. You see, the goal of Abraham's faith, remember, he has told, the author has told the Hebrews that he wants them, back in chapter 6 and verse 12, he wants them to imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises of God. And remember, the section that preceded this one was to remind them how they were to hold fast and not throw away their confidence. And now he's showing them all these examples of faith to show them that they too are to do this, to be imitators, that they too through faith are to receive the promises of God. The goal of Abraham's faith is the same as theirs, those to whom the author is writing, and it's the same to us. It's that we're looking for the same city. In chapter 12, can't wait till we get here, but verse 22, the author says that we have already come to this city. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's a city that Moses, Abraham, Joshua could not ultimately bring the people of God into. But it's a city that in Jesus Christ we have come to. And at the same time, not so different than Abraham. More than Abraham, and that we have a greater revelation of it and a greater realization of it in Christ, but not that different from Abraham in this, that we have come to it in part as he was in the land but did not have the full possession. We still await the final manifestation. We await the fullness of the new creation that is to be ushered in at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ at the last day. So faith is characterized by a trust that looks forward. But then the other part of this is that it is a trust that is trusting God is faithful. A trust that looks forward, but a trusting God as faithful. There were two aspects to the promise that God gave to Abraham. We've already spoken to one of them. It was that of dominion of the land. But there was also that of what we might call dynasty. It was the promise of offspring. The promise of the seed that Abraham would be the father of many nations. But there was a problem with both of those promises. As far as the land goes, we've already seen that problem. Abraham's in it, but he doesn't possess it. The Canaanites are still there. Still belongs to them. And the promise of the seed, the problem there, is that Abraham had no offspring. God says, I'm going to give you land and an offspring. But he ain't got no land and he ain't got no offspring. Sarah could not conceive. Abraham was getting older. Sarah was barren. And yet, verse 11, We're told now of her faith. We've seen the faith, and we've said this section is the faith of the patriarchs, but there's also the faith of a matriarch here, of Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, we might not think of Sarah as the greatest example of faith, if you're familiar with the Genesis record. In Genesis 18, I think it's 18, the Lord comes and he appears to Abraham in the heat of the day by the oaks of Mamre, and he says, in about a year I'm going to return and your wife's going to have a son. And Sarah's standing over in the tent, and what does she do? You remember? She laughs. She laughs incredulously. What? How could this happen? And so we might not think of Sarah as the greatest example of faith. And I love the interaction there. The Lord says, why did Sarah laugh? And she denies it. And he says, yeah, you did. And that silences her. So we might not think of her as the greatest example of faith. But think about the larger context of Abraham's life. And remember his nephew Lot. Lot's not a man that we would think of as a righteous man, is he? Because his eyes were looking towards Sodom. It reminded him of what Egypt was like. And when Abraham's herds, even though he sojourned in tents, were not to think of Abraham as a poor man. He was very wealthy. He had enough servants to field an army at one point. And the herds of Abraham and Lot were so great, the land couldn't hold both of them. So Abraham gave Lot the choice of the land, and he went towards Sodom, and he actually lived in Sodom. Remember, he had to be delivered from there. And we might think of Lot as unbelieving. But Peter tells us in the New Testament, he gives this comment. He says that the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation, just as he did just Lot, righteous Lot, a man who lived in Sodom and his soul was vexed by the wickedness of his surroundings. But apart from that comment, we might not think of Lot as righteous. Same is true with the author's commentary here on the life of Sarah and her faith. We might not think of her as a woman of faith because of her laughing. And yet the author of Hebrews tells us it was by faith that Sarah conceived. She received power to conceive. And how did she do this? Because she considered the one who promised is faithful. She believed that God was faithful to fulfill His word. Here we have another example of faith taking God at His word, of faith being, as verse number 1 says, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. It's even though these things have not happened yet, it's believing that God promised. And we're taking His promise as good as fulfilled. That's what Sarah did. That's what Abraham did. And though it were impossible, verse 12 would tell us, oh, verse 11 as well. Abraham, she has gone past the way of women. She was past the age. And Abraham now, him as good as dead. It was through them that descendants were born. The seed promise was fulfilled. They had gone through the way of the flesh in the Hagar episode. But that was not the descendant. Remember, it was the child of promise. It was from Sarah, from the barren womb, that God was going to give, as it were, life from the dead. And from Isaac, then we have Jacob. And Jacob's 12 sons form the 12 tribes of Israel. They multiply into a nation. And according to Paul in Galatians 3, all of those who have faith are the offspring of Abraham. It is, as verse 12 says here, his descendants. God fulfilled his promise. They are as many. You can't count them. Innumerable as the stars of heaven and the grains of sand on the seashore. Even though they were as good as dead. There was just as much hope for them to have conceive and bear a child as there were for a couple who had already died and had been buried. Abraham, as good as dead, as a friend of mine used to say, Abraham had one foot in the grave and another on the banana peel. Humanly speaking, there was no hope whatsoever. But this is who our God is. He is the God when impossibilities meet. That God cannot lie and these two cannot conceive, that He brings about His word, as it were, life from the dead. Figuratively here, but literally in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the promise for all who follow Him, who believe in Him, to be raised from the dead as well. And like Sarah, so must the recipients of this letter, and so must we believe. We must trust in this way, trusting God as faithful, counting the one who promised as faithful. As it was for Abraham and Sarah, so it is true for all the saints of God, that the life of faith is characterized by these two things, obedience and trust. Faith obeys, as Abraham went, but faith also trusts. And it trusts by looking forward, as well as believing that the one who promised is faithful. And you know, here we are, all of these years removed from Abraham. We have so much more than Abraham had. There has been so much more fulfilled. Much has already come. The seed promise was fulfilled. And as Paul says in Galatians, it was realized ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the true offspring of Abraham, through whom all the promises of God find their yes, their answer, their affirmative answer, their yes and amen. We have been given, as Paul says in Galatians, what was promised to Abraham in the Holy Spirit, who comes to us from the Father and the Son. We have been raised. As they were as good as dead, we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet regenerated by the powerful Spirit of God, life-giving Spirit. We've been raised to newness of life, born again. We have been adopted as God's children. We have a right to all the privileges of God's sons. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible. We've been included with that offspring that is so innumerable. We're recipients of the promises that God made to Abraham. And as we saw in chapter 12 a moment ago, we have already come to that heavenly city. And the one who is enthroned on Mount Zion is the King. John says he's the ruler of the kings on earth. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There is so much that has come to us through the fulfilled to us in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, like Abraham, there's still that which we await. That's the tension of the Christian life between the already and the not yet. We wait for things yet to come. Like Abraham, we wait for the full realization of all that God has promised. And like him, we are called to trust and to obey, to pass through this life as he did, as pilgrims, with our eyes forward, pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, believing, as Abraham and Sarah did, that God will do all that he said. And as we do, we seek to obey all his commandments, the commandments of our Savior, the commandments of our King. Trust and obey, for he who promised is faithful. Let's pray. We come to you, O Lord, with great thanksgiving to know that you are faithful to your word, that not one of your promises fall to the ground. And we ask, O Lord, that you would so work in us a faith like this early couple, this patriarch and matriarch, Abraham and Sarah. Grant us a faith that is not a dead faith, but a living and true faith, one that obeys you, one that is animated by your life-giving Spirit, as you have promised to cause your people to walk in your commandments. And grant us a faith, O Lord, that trusts you as good for your word, to fulfill all you said you will do. For we ask these things through Christ our hope.